Introduce a good but really new friend. It's been great to meet Daniel and to hear how God has worked in him and how he has been used of God to really mobilize and encourage people onto them to seek God's will, not only in the local area but beyond through missions. Daniel Bode's from Philadelphia, and he has a MD. He has an MD, and now he's a pastor at the Trinity Chinese Christian Church, something like that, right? That's brand new, just 3 years old, that he's been pastor there. And it's a great joy to have him share with us how God has moved in his heart from his time of youth throughout, to offer up not only his life, but also his career to do the work of the Lord, both here and overseas. And so it's been a great joy to listen to him and to be inspired by his message. You'll see the outline of his message in your bulletin. I just want to say that it's been a great joy to meet Daniel. Listen to him. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. It's been a real blessing to be able to see not only the Chinatown campus, but to come here as well to the Newton campus. Did I say that right? I always say Newtown. Because my church is in Newtown Square, you see. We don't say Newton Square, but I've gotten used to it very quickly. I was last time in Boston in 2000, and that was before this campus existed. And to be able to see how the Lord has been working in BCEC and grooming all of you, developing, nurturing, and growing all of you, it's been a real blessing. A tremendous blessing. So, greetings from TCCGP, that's Trinity Christian Church of Greater Philadelphia, my church, to BCEC. I came from CCC&C in Philadelphia, the Chinatown church there. So I was telling people at the Chinatown church that the Chinatown church has a near and dear place in my heart because I grew up at the Chinatown church and served there for a number of years. But now this church now is very near and dear to my heart. Because as I was talking with Pastor Tom, we share many similarities now. My new church, it's been together for about 3 years now. My anniversary at the church is Thanksgiving. And the English congregation, actually the identity of the church has only been together for the last 3 years. It was a combination of three younger churches. Three smaller Chinese churches who decided to pool their resources and come together to start an English ministry. And I had the great joy of being able to participate in that and to be the one to be able to guide it and pour God's vision into that. And I know you've been together for 2 years, and also a church in the suburbs. And it's been tremendous to hear from Pastor Tom, to meet a number of you and see what God's been doing. So we got that connection. Your church came out of a church of strength. Mine came from out of weakness, but doing the Lord's work together. So pray for my church, if you will, now that you know me. And if you're ever in Philadelphia, please stop by. The ABCs of ministry. The Lord put on my heart, I was looking at the history of BCEC, 28 years of a missions conference. What else can there be said, right? Then I realized, well, not everyone has been here for 28 years, and that's a comfort, I think, right? And so I was examining my own story, how the Lord has led me and my participation in missions. And so I boiled it down to three things, ABCs of missions. How does God build the building blocks of our lives in order to move us to the next step, which is the name of this missions conference, right? The theme of this missions conference. If you've been here on Friday, you remember that the A of ABC stood for availability. Thank you. I was talking about accountability at another thing. So, availability. Our coming before the Lord, making ourselves open to the opportunities that He has for us. Taking a look at, as Pastor Tom read, Isaiah coming before the Lord, seeing the glory and the holiness of the Lord, and our response to that. As we contemplate in terms of how God delivered us from our sin, removed our guilt from us, and so we have a new openness to what God will be doing with us. The B from yesterday stands for burden. All right.
as we remember, as we think about our lives and seeing how wonderfully and fearfully made we are in Christ, right? God gives us a new beginning, a new identity, a new purpose. And in that purpose, he steers us to have a burden for a certain people. And I believe that each of us, as we see how God has equipped us, prepared us, nurtured us, we can see kind of a direction that God wants for us to serve. So now we come to C. What is C? C is one of those things in Christianity that there's 100 different C things. It could be caring, right? It could be compassion, could be calling, could be so on and so forth. I remember one of the songs I sang as a kid. I'm a C, I'm a C-H. I'm a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N. C for this morning stands for commitment. C for this morning stands for commitment. Coming to the Lord with passion and power is the passage, is the subtitle for this morning. Please pray with me before I continue. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the joy of being here and the honor and privilege. I'm humbled by your leading in all the ways of my life. I pray, Lord, that as we contemplate the issue of commitment and our response to that, I pray, Lord, a blessing upon this church, that it may be a powerful force to this community that it now finds itself in, and also to the world. Heavenly Father, just encourage and instill a sense of purposefulness, a sense of knowing your will with confidence. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us at this time, for the words that come out of my mouth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a confession. You've been hearing a lot of stories about my life, the experiences in missions, how God has been building up my church. We're going to turn to the word of the Lord today to drink deeply from, as a pastor friend of mine called, honey from the rock. Taking a look at the rock and tasting what God has for us. My confession is I love the church. I love the church. That's why I'm a pastor. And I'm not talking about my particular church, TCCGP, or I'm not talking about a local church identity like BCEC. I'm also not talking about the Church Universal, which is very important, but it's a little too big for my grasp. You know, I love the church in its all its glory. It's big C. I'm glad Jesus does that. Right? What I love is seeing the Church Universal, big C, played out in the local church. From the big C to the small C, taking God's chosen people, seeing it realized here in this place. Whether I go to my church in Philadelphia, or this church in Boston, or another church in the Philippines, or in Kenya, or in Romania, all these places. And that really is what Jesus wants to do in this world. He is calling a people to himself. He is establishing churches. And I want to make sure very clear that by church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a gathering of people, per se, for the sake of fellowship or common bond. When I'm talking about the church, it's just in its very basic sense. I'm sure Pastor Tom has talked about the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which comes from ek and also kaleo, being the out, okay, ek, outside, kaleo, to be called, to be the called out ones for Christ. And so everywhere we go, when missionaries go into nations, when we go as short-term missionaries into nations, we are just calling out the called out ones to be a testimony. We go to be a testimony, but we call out the people in those nations to become a testimony to their own people. If you take a look again at that word, to be called out, to be separated, to be called holy, it reminds us of that passage again from the one I started with on my very first session. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we're going and planting churches, not buildings, but called out ones to be a testimony. That's what I love. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why missionaries go, because they see a picture of what God's church is. And unfortunately, in this world, there are too many churches that don't live up to its calling, that doesn't live up to its identity. And so we have very poor testimonies of what the church is. We have very poor testimonies of who Christ is. But thanks be to God that there are churches, such as this one, churches that seek to be Christ-like, seek to be conforming to the Word, seeking to be called out ones and affecting the community as a result of that. What are we committed to then? As I was sharing earlier, are we committed to our purpose? To our ministry? To the missions field that we're going to? Are we committed to bringing the Word of God to this particular people? Are we committed to what we feel is God's plan for us? Let me make this argument. We can no longer commit to something that we do. We can no more commit to our ministry, saying that we'll never fail it, just as it is impossible for us to commit to smiling all the time, 24 hours a day, to committing that we will be happy each and every second, because we will fail. There are times that we become discouraged. There are times that we feel like, even in ministry and even on the missions field, we feel like quitting. But thanks be to God that our commitment is not to our work, it is not to ourselves, but it is to the one who sends us to that work, which is God Himself. Our commitment is to God, since God never gives up. Our commitment is to Christ, who never gives up. Our commitment is to the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, and that power never gives up. And so our commitment is not to the things around us, not even to our own work, but to God who sends us to that. So as we think about being available, again, our response to the holiness of God and making ourselves open to however God will take us, as we think about the burden that God has placed into our heart, how He drives us and how He directs us, we commit ourselves to the one who has appointed us to this work. And so God is committed to His plan. We're committed to Him. A lot of the responsibility is off of us. You know, God's going to carry out. God's going to be doing His work. We just go, follow, and be obedient. We serve through His power. There are three things I want us to take a look at, and thank you, Alex, for reading that passage in Matthew for us. There are three things I'd like for us to take a look at in terms of Christ's commitment to His work, Christ's commitment to us. And the first of these three things, always a three-point sermon, helps me to keep on time too. The first is Christ's triumphant commitment to building His church. Christ's triumphant commitment to building His church. In verse 18 of the passage, 17 and 18 of the passage Alex read, we see Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In other words, on you, my authoritative representative, my apostle, and my inspired proclaimer of the gospel, I will build my church. I will build my church by your apostolic word. What I want to drive home here is that there is a triumphant authority that Christ imparts, that He will be the one who will carry out His work. World missions is ultimately not about missionaries. It's not ultimately dependent upon human initiative or human wisdom or human perseverance. It's ultimately dependent upon the power of Christ Himself, the wisdom, the faithfulness of the risen and living God of the universe, of Christ to keep His promise of, "I will build my church." And that's why seeing a congregation here of 2 years, my church of 3 years, seeing how God works and is transforming and using people, it is such a blessing. It's not you will build my church. It's not missionaries will build my church. And to the relief of Pastor Tom and myself, it's not pastors who will build the church. But Jesus says, "I will build my church." In Romans chapter 15, verse 18, we see Paul himself saying, "I will not presume to speak of anything except Christ, except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed." I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentile by word and deed. Paul was jealous to see the church as it ought to be. He saw the people gathering together, and he saw this, as the description of the church goes, the spotless bride of Christ that we're aiming for. He was jealous for that. We see here in this beautiful picture of God working through his church, we see a picture of love. We see a picture of passion. We see Paul being jealous for that. I was saying earlier, love, passion, jealousy. Who needs to watch Desperate Housewives when we have this picture of what God is doing? This is what is exciting. This is what God is working. In light of this, yes, missionaries are crucial. Pastors and elders are crucial. But we're not the ultimate. Christ is ultimate. I will build my church. One missionary plants, another missionary or another pastor sows, but Christ is the one who grows it. Christ is the one who gives it its growth, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Christ builds the church. Church planting, church building is a supernatural work. And unless we are able to call upon the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, it's not the church that gets built, but only a human organization, only a social club. And that's not what we're called here for. That is not what we're called here for. At this point, this was the point of the way Matthew ended his gospel in chapter 28. We call this the Great Commission, right? Chapter 28, verse 18 to 19, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations." I have the authority to do it, he says. Over all the power of darkness, over death and hell, over government, over terrorists, over opposition, I will do it. I will build my church. So go. And if we go, he wins. If he wins, we win. So there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. So do you hear how God has you playing a part in this role of building his church, of being, whether here or overseas, encouraging those who are sent, encouraging those or becoming one who is sent, or mobilizing those who need to see this picture? When we go, we will win because of Christ. The second thing I want us to take a look at, the first being Christ's triumphant commitment to the church. The second is Christ's triumphant or unwavering commitment to gathering his church from all people. Christ's unwavering commitment to drawing his church from all people. Remember, he's calling out the called out ones. He's calling for those who are prepared by God to come out and be his children. It's not just Chinese people, as Chinese churches sometimes are too focused in seeing. It's not just Westerners. It's not just the Western church. It's not just for white or red or black or yellow, but for all peoples of all nations, every shade, every language, every tongue. Reminds me of another song I used to sing when I was growing up, right? Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I don't know how much we teach our children those songs, but it is a picture of the church, a picture of what God is going to be doing. This is plain in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 again. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations. It's clear a couple chapters back from that in Matthew 24. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. It's plain in Romans chapter 15, verse 11, where Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, saying, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And in Revelation chapter 5, we see this. "You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's the picture. That's what drives us to see the bride of Christ in the nations around us. Pray especially for your missionaries in the Muslim world. I feel very burdened, a special burden this morning, to say that Christ is calling out people from the Islamic nations. It needs to be done to bring peace to that part of the world. Pray for David and Janet Kimball. pray for Peter and Christine Kwong, Carrie and Lil Huang, for Tim and Christine Fung, who are doing a mighty work there. A hostile nation, or nations, I should say. We bring the message not with the sword, not with bullets, but by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It makes us the weakest of members out there, but through Christ, the most powerful. Islam is not ethnically uniform, nor is it monolithic. It's actually many different countries, as you know. The largest Muslim country is Indonesia. I had the joy of ministering there a number of years back in the 90s. 228 million people, Javanese, Sudanese, Madaris, Malays, etc. Ezekiel, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Having been there, and I pay special attention to the things going on in the news, you may have recalled about 2-3 weeks ago, towards the end of October, there was a news story saying that 3 Christian teenagers, 13, 14 years old, were beheaded. They were found with their heads cut off. Just a couple days ago, on November 8th, 2 teens were shot, also in that same region, through the face, because they were Christian, because of their faith. What can be done? What ought to be done? The presence of Christ needs to be there. Christ is committed to building his church of all the Muslim people in the world. We've been hearing so much about bin Laden, so much about al-Zarqawi. I have a hard time saying his name, right? But how often do we pray for them? And I'm not talking about prayers that say, Lord, help them, you know, capture them, put them in a prison, give them justice. Does our faith even extend to saying, Lord, save bin Laden? Let him come to know Jesus Christ. Does our faith extend to saying, Lord, we want to see al-Zarqawi bend down on his knees and fall prostrate? Prostrate, prostrate. Oh, don't get that confused. I'm in medicine, I get that confused all the time. Al-Zarqawi, recognizing God and transforming that region. It may seem like an impossible thing, but Christ calls us to pray for the impossible. And I found myself, when I pray for them, it makes those news stories completely different. I pray that the Lord answers my prayers, that the Lord hears our prayers. But even if he doesn't, that's the passion that we have, that Christ needs to be working in this area. The issue of the Muslim world today, as in every religion and in every time period, is the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Will we treasure him? Will we trust him? Will we love him? Will we devote ourselves to him? Who is he? Many in the Muslim world, actually all of them, they give the wrong answer to this question, just like the wrong question was given by some of the Jews in this time period. Who was Jesus? Some say he's John the Baptist. Some say he was Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah. And others say he's one of the prophets. And that's the problem. To the Islamic peoples, he's just one of the prophets. He's not the Son of God. He's not the one who was crucified. He's not the one who's the risen Redeemer. He's not the one who gives us new life. He's not the one who's the creator of the universe. And he's not the one where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And therefore, Islam profoundly dishonors Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him for who he is. They don't see him as the way to everlasting joy in God. But we're reminded, and this places a burden on our hearts, from 1 Timothy, right, we see that there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We're also reminded that there's only one way, one truth, one life in Jesus Christ, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He who has the Son has life, says 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. And he who has not the Son does not have life. And this is why missions is absolutely necessary. This is why missionaries are so precious. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. We had a brother share yesterday at the missions conference during the worship service, during the music. How will they believe in him whom have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, verse 14. Christ will build his church through the hearing, listening, and application of his word. We call people who go out as human ambassadors of this word missionaries, and they are precious. One of the most exalted titles in this world, people of whom this world are not worthy of, if we want to think about it that way. This is how we need to regard our missionaries. This is how we need to see the work that they do. Even though they may have struggles, we come together and pray for them and lift them up because they are doing a holy work. The last thing I want us to take a look at. First, again, this triumphant commitment to building his church. The second is this unwavering commitment to gather the people from the nations to become his children. And the last one is that Christ has a radical way of winning the nations. Christ has a very extremely radical way. His way of winning the nations to him was to put himself, submit himself to his Father, to put on a cross and a crown of thorns and to die. That's his radical way of winning the nations. Death of himself and the death of his people. But in that death, we have life, we know. In that death, we understand the fullness of who we are as God's creation. For we are God's workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So each of you, part of being in the church is seeing all those good works, all those great things that God already has in advance, but we are offering before him, drawing that out. And the exciting thing is, not only do we see that in the church, but as we go to other nations, we see God bringing people, breathing in death, breathing in life and breath to one who was once dead, and seeing life and hope and joy and peace and all those wonderful things as a result. Consider verse 18 in Matthew 16, chapter 16. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of Hades are the gates of death. For the Jewish mind, that was it. Dead is dead forever and ever. You can never get out of it. But Jesus says here, these gates will not stop me from rescuing my people from death. How will he do it? He tells us this in verse 21. After he makes it plain that he is the Christ and the Son of God, and that all authority belongs to him in the universe, and that he has power over death, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And now, he will open the doors of Hades from the inside. How does he get inside? By dying. And kind of doing an inside coup. He goes inside, he opens the gates from the inside, because that's where the keys are, right? That's where the locks are. And he bursts out. He gets in by dying, he gets out by resurrection. And that is the hope that we have. Where, O death, is your sting? That's why Jesus went in. He went in to get the keys, to bust through those doors, so that we may have hope and life. And now he will build his church. Nothing will go against it. And what about us? How do we figure into this whole thing? He tells us in verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And to find Jesus means to join him on that Calvary road that leads to death and then out of death. Into death and out to death. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We lose it to find it. We die so that we may gain. So we win the nations by dying and living with Jesus by faith. And this is how we win people to Jesus Christ. This is how it changes our perspective of what we're doing here on this earth. One of the things I'm challenging my church with and challenging my congregation, both English and Chinese, is that since we're in the suburbs, we need to go into our local communities. We're not just called to be a haven. My church is a Chinese church. Not just a haven for Chinese refugees lost in America to come and gather together, but to be a force to transform. Chinese people are transplants. They're missionaries who have come over here to the States because they're called to reach out to people different than themselves, not just the Chinese people. The English congregation is also trying to see our uniqueness and trying to see how do we reach out to people of like cultures, of different cultures, to be able to see this diversity in Christ. We've had the joy of beginning a new ministry at my church. We're having more and more couples, how shall I call them, Western European couples, Caucasian Americans, whatever you want to call them, right? American couples coming to our church who have adopted children from China. And we found ourselves having a great niche there to be able to share the uniquenesses about us, our Chinese culture, but to also be able to have them bring in that wonderful diversity and to give us, to teach a very young church, the Chinese church is a very young church, the history of what God has been doing. As we begin to see how God works in our own church, we begin to see how God stretches us beyond our own borders. And so we go looking to build his church in other places. I will build my church, Jesus says. And I want you to become part of that. I will build my church. And so he calls us this morning, will we join him by dying to the world? Will we follow him by living in Christ so that we may win people to his glorious presence? Whoever loses his life for Christ and the gospel will find it and will bring others to himself. Are you available? Who is your burden? And are we committed to the one who will carry it out? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time together. I rejoice in the opportunity to come from Philadelphia and to spend time with my brothers and sisters here at this church. We rejoice in the work that you are doing in other nations through the wonderful and fantastic missionaries that you have gifted us with, who you have called and inspired and encouraged and developed. We pray, Lord, that you protect them and watch over them. We pray, Lord, that they may not just be alone, but be surrounded by people praying for them, supporting them, encouraging them, and perhaps even one day joining alongside them on the missions field. We pray, Lord, that as we examine ourselves and make ourselves available to you, as we take a look at ourselves and see how you have uniquely prepared us for some people, some group, some nation, we pray, Lord, that we may have a clear picture of the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do and to have that faith. We know that you will carry it out to completion. Lord, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.